All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7 as we continue walking through the book of Joshua. If you remember last week, we read the first five chapters. This week, we're reading chapter 6 through 10. And chapter 6, that we kind of talked a little bit about last week, is the fall of Jericho, where they came in to the promised land, where they marched around the city and the walls fell, and they have just celebrated this incredible victory. I want you to think about that. The city that intimidated them, that kept them from coming in when they originally got there, the city that they spied out, that they were just afraid was going to be impossible to come. And then God gave them this unique plan to march around the city for 7 days, and on the seventh day to march around it seven times, and then blow their trumpets and shout. And what happened? The walls fell in. And not only did they fall in, they fell into this moat. And we didn't spend a lot of time talking about this last week, but they fell into the moat that surrounded the city, filled it up so that they were able just to walk straight in all the way around the city. And God gave the city into their hand, and they won an incredible victory. And so one of the things that I learned a long time ago, and one of the things that we see, is that success can be more difficult to handle than failure. That when I think at success and handling success, that can be the biggest challenge that we face. Just think about it. Think about how many teams think that they're going to repeat. They win the championship and they're going to win it every year and nobody's going to beat them. And what happens the next year? They fall flat on their face. You know? We're in the middle of college baseball. I've been, you know, my team's pretty good this year and has been at times. So I've been paying attention. Well, 2 years ago, Mississippi State won the national championship. You know, they haven't even made the playoffs the last 2 years. Probably won't, even though they beat us this weekend, last weekend. They're probably not even going to make the playoffs this year. Ole Miss won last year, and they're last in the SEC right now. Success is hard to handle. Why? Because when you're failing, when you're working, when you're trying to improve, you work hard and you work at it. But when you're successful, what happens? You begin to think, well, I got this figured out. I can handle this all by myself. And you begin to stop doing the things that made you successful. As a matter of fact, some of the people then that become successful, they also begin to think they're entitled. This is who I am. I deserve all of this. And they fall flat on their face. That's kind of where the Israelites were, you know. You know, it didn't matter that they had failed God and didn't believe his promises and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But now they've crossed the Jordan River, and the first foe they face, they don't really win the victory. But what happens? God says, march around the city and you'll win. And so all of a sudden they think, well, look at us. Look how great we are. You know, look at what we can do. Now, everybody's going to be afraid of us. But they forgot it wasn't them to begin with. It was God. And this is where especially true of the church. That we begin to think it's about us and what we've done. When reality, we can't do anything. It's all about God and what he's done for us. And when we begin to think that we are more than we are, that's when we usually fall the biggest. Remember? And we can look in Scripture and we can look in history. And all you got to do is look around at some of the biggest preachers and ministries, and what happens? They fall hard. And it's when you begin to think that you are the one that is doing it. So this is the setting that Israel is. They've just won this great victory at Jericho. Now, how are they going to handle that success? So let's pick up there, and we'll read in chapter 7 about what happens to them. So chapter 7, the first verse. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them, so the Lord's anger burned against Israel. And now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel. And he told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and they spied it out, spied out Ai. And when they had returned to Joshua, they said, not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there. So about 3,000 men went up. But they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them, and they chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. And at this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. All right. Now they just won the victory. The largest town in the area. The largest town, really, in all of Canaan, Jericho, with the big walls that fell down. And they destroyed everything, or were supposed to destroy everything. And yet now they're going to fail. So let's look at that. Now, the first thing you notice is in that first verse, where he says, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. So I want you... We got to go back. We didn't really talk much about that. But as they went into the promised land, God told them, I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to give you victory. But when I give you victory, this is what you're to do. And he said that everything in Jericho was supposed to be, and the Hebrew word is kerem. And here it's translated as devoted thing. Probably a better way of saying it would be under ban or things unto God. And so here's what he was saying. God told them, I'm going to give you the victory. The stuff that is in this city is corrupt. It's defiled. It's from these pagan religions. And you aren't to take any of it. You're to destroy it. And there are certain things in it that you are to take and devote to me. You're to give to me. And so this is what you're to do. You're to kill everything. And you're to burn everything except for these things. And those things you're to give to me to be part of, or to be used to make things for the tabernacle to worship me. In other words, God said, I'm going to do the fighting. I'm going to give you the victory. So everything you get from this battle belongs to me. Now sometimes we get caught up on the idea of the punishment of God that is taking place to the Canaanites and the people of Jericho. I want you to flip back to Genesis chapter 15 with me for a moment. And when we went through it, point out, but look at Genesis 15, verse 16. And this is important because it bothers us that God would say to punish these people by killing all of them. But I remind you that God is a just God and he punishes sin. And sometimes we forget about that. We think of him as a loving God and he loves us and he forgives us. But God is holy and he punishes sin. Look at Genesis 15, verse 16. This is what it says. It says, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Now, who were the Amorites? Well, the Amorites were the people that lived in Jericho and the people who lived in the other Canaanite towns. And they were a people who worshiped these pagan Canaanite gods that included child sacrifice, that included other very demonic activities. And so when we think about, well, God said to go kill all of them, and I know that's still hard for us to handle, but what he's saying is this is judgment of God for who they are and what they've done. This is his punishment. And their sin has reached this level. And so when he sends them in, he says to kill them. To kill all of them, but who? Rahab and her family. Why? Because she believed in God. She trusted God. And remember, we looked at, we didn't talk about it last week, but if you'll remember back in chapter 2, when the spies went into the land, that Rahab told them, you know, we heard how God delivered you from the Egyptians. We heard how God delivered you across the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptian army. We heard how God provided for you. And so she believed God more than maybe some of them did, especially those who didn't want to go in the land 40 years before that. And so it was her faith in God and her protection of those two spies that led for God to protect her and her family and her house. So the walls all fell down except for what? For one house. That was part of the wall where Rahab lived. And they were all delivered safely. And we know that later. Because why? Because we see her in the lineage of Jesus. Now that's God's mercy. But we also need to remember God's judgment. And part of that judgment was the ban. So the ban was we focus a lot on the killing all of them and sacrificing all the animals. But the other part was that everything is to be burned except for these things. And those things are devoted things. What does that mean? They're given to God. God blesses you. And some of the things that God gives you, he gives you what? To give back to him. You know, we believe in tithing, and God gives us, provides for our needs. And what do? We give 10% of it back to God. We give gifts and other things above that. And so God gives us things to give back. He says, I'm going to give all of them in your hand, but this is what you can do. It's all mine because I'm the one who's doing it. I'm the one who's winning the victory. So you give it all back. And then what do we read here? The anger of God burned against Israel. Why? Because one of them didn't do that. One man, specifically, Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. And we'll read more about that in a minute. So they're already off to a bad start. They won the great victory, but in the midst of that victory, there was sin. And sometimes we win victories on the outside, but the sin that's in our heart, nobody else may even know about it, but the sin that's in our heart has consequences. And it's then going to impact us, and it's going to impact the people. It's going to impact the church. It's going to impact the nation. And so we need to understand that as we watch and walk through this. So he told them not to do that. We'll come back to that in a minute. So then, that's what's happened. God's already ready to judge them. And so they decide, well, now let's take the next city. Well, the next city is up on the mountain. It's a little place called Ai. And you can tell from the name Ai that it's not much, right? If Brian Smith were here, I'd say it's kind of like Op. It's a very big place. It's not much. It's just a little place. Not much to it. And so I want you to remember again how the story of Jericho went. They were getting ready for battle, and Joshua tells them, let's seek the Lord and find out what he wants us to do. And then Joshua goes out to look, and who does he meet? He meets the commander of the Lord's army. And what does he do? He's the one who gives him the plan of how to take the city. And so it begins with seeking God, and it begins with getting a plan revealed from God of what to do, and they win simply by being obedient. All right? They've won this big victory. Listen again to what he says. He says, now Joshua sent men to Ai. They didn't ask God what to do. Joshua just said, well, let's send some men up there to check this out. And so they go up there and they come back and they report. They go and spy out the land. They come back and report. And we don't see any preparation, any seeking God. Remember, he also told them, and we'll go back to this, but remember, they began before they even came into the city, back in chapter 3, before they moved toward Jericho, chapter 3, verse 5, he says, consecrate yourselves. Get ready. Prepare yourself. Repent. Confess your sins. Get right with God. Consecrate yourselves before God. Seek God in prayer. We began tonight with the personnel committee. If we're going to do this, the most important thing we're going to do in this process is to pray. The most important thing we're going to do in this process is to seek God and seek His will. It's to consecrate ourselves. That's why I asked you tonight to pray for us, to pray for our church as we move forward in this. That's where the key to success is. That's what it starts with. It starts with asking God what to do. And we've talked about this before, but we live our life this way. We come up with a plan. We figure out how to do it. And look, I was even taught this in college. You come up with a plan, you identify the problem, you come up with a plan to fix the problem, and then you work your plan, and you will be successful. The problem is, we're not good enough to win. We're not good enough to be successful. And that's not how God works. God works by not coming up with a plan. God works by us surrendering to Him. God works by Him revealing His will to us. God works by you be obedient to what He tells you to do, then you'll be successful. And so that's how it goes. But look at how they started. It didn't say that they sought God. It didn't say one of the other things. Before they ever even went to fight at Jericho, God said, I've given them into your hand. I don't remember us reading that here in chapter 7, did we?
No.
Not God's given them. God didn't give them to them. God didn't prepare them, or they didn't prepare. They sent spies. That was about the only thing they did that they had done before. But they just went on what the spies said instead of what God said. And they had extremely overconfident in their ability to win. Look at what they decided. We're not going to send the army up there. We're just going to send 2,000 or 3,000 men. That's all we need. There are not that many of them. We're a lot bigger than they are. We're a lot tougher than they are. And we're just going to send 3,000 men. Now there was a reason they didn't want to send everybody. Because from Jericho to Ai is 16 miles. And if you'll remember about Jericho, what is Jericho? Jericho is one of the lowest places on the earth. It is 800 feet below sea level. Okay? 800 feet below sea level. Ai is 2,500 feet above sea level. So it's 16 miles, but it's 3,300 feet incline. So it's uphill all the way. All right? And so they didn't want to move all their tents. They didn't want to move all their army. They didn't want to move all their people. We've got this. They don't ask God. We can handle it. They're not even going to send everybody. They're just going to send 3,000 people. And they go up there, and what happens? They get beat. They didn't just get beat. They got beat there at Ai, and then they got beat all the way down the hill, all the way back. You know, you picked that up, didn't you? Verse 6, they killed 36 of them, and they chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes all the way back home. They lost. Why? Because they thought they could do it themselves. Now I want you to think about your life and your own, how you perform. When you've got a big obstacle, what do? You ask God to help you. But how often do you just tell God, I got this. I don't need you. I can take care of this. This is a little problem. I can take care of it myself. And we think, because we've won victories in the past, that we're going to win victories in the future. But we forget that the only reason we won the victory in the past was why? Because God did it. God did it. We didn't do it. God did it. And if we go out on our own strength instead of relying on God, we're going to fall on our face every time. And it's easy for us to get that way. It's easy for us as pastors to get that way. In 40 years, I've done this thing a lot. I know how to work it and to get a lot of things done on my own ability. But I want you to know that's not going to change anybody's life. And that's not going to lead our church well. That's not going to help us become what we do. Because you see, I can't change people's lives. I can't impact the world. But God can through me. And so what I've got to do is surrender to Him and let Him work instead of me trying to do it on my own strength. So one of my good friends is a guy named Chuck Pusho. That's a good Louisiana name for y'all. Chuck. That's what he would say. Pusho. And Chuck is the pastor of what is probably the second largest Southern Baptist church in Louisiana. And he went there a long time ago. He's been there about 25 years. And when he went there, we were talking, and this is what he told me. He said, Timon, he had been the pastor of First Baptist Church, Louisville, Mississippi. That's right out of Starkville for a number of years. And they were a good church. They were actually about our size and had done well under his leadership there. And he said, you know, I began to figure out, you know, I could do this with the right people, make the right decisions, and I can do a lot of this in my ability. He said, the day I walked into Broadmoor, I realized, Broadmoor and Shreveport's where he's at. He said, I realized I couldn't do this. This was way bigger than me. And he said, I've been a lot more successful here because I know I've got to rely on God to get this done. And you see, that's how we are about everything in life. You know, when we come up with a plan, we try to do it with our best efforts. What are we going to get? We're going to get what we can do, and we can do a little bit. But that's not what our world needs. Our world doesn't need a little bit. Mm-hmm. Our world needs miracles. And the only way we get miracles is when we are obedient to God, and He's the one who's in control, and He's the one who's making the plan. And we're just being obedient to Him. So they went up with overconfidence and they lost. Lost everything. A lot. 36 people died. Now, it's not a lot compared, but they lost. They got whooped. So Jesus, in Mark's gospel, He sends out the disciples and He sends them out under His authority. He says, you go in my name and you will do all sorts of things. And He begins to tell them, you'll heal the sick and you'll cast out demons. And they go out under His authority and they cast out demons. Well, one day, while Jesus is resting, a man brings his son who is demon possessed and keeps throwing himself in the fire to the deacon, to the disciples, and say, "Can you cast this out?" And they say, "We got this. We've done this before. We don't need Jesus. We don't want to bother Him. He's sleeping. He's resting. We'll take care of this." And so they tried to cast the demons out of the boy. You know what happened? He fell in the fire. You know what happened? It didn't work. And they tried, and they tried again. They tried one at a time. They tried all together, and they couldn't do it. And finally, the commotion woke Jesus up. He said, "What's the matter?" They told him, and he cast the demons out of the boy just like that and went away. See, they forgot that he didn't have the power to cast out demons. Jesus did. And the only reason they had worked before is because he gave them that authority. And so they didn't. And then, as you read down, they get Jesus off where it's kind of just them. All the people go away. And it's that night. It's later that night. And it's just Jesus and the disciples. And the disciples say, "Why couldn't we do that?" And Jesus' answer was, "This kind only comes out through much prayer and fasting." It's all about the authority. It's all about the power of God, not about our power. And so we've got to learn that. We can't do it. It's all about God. So they failed. So what do you do when you fail? Well, look at what happens. Look at what Joshua does. Verse 6. "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. And the elders of Israel did the same, and they sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, 'Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us?'" Remember again, that's why they destroyed all of Jericho, because they were the Amorites who had been sinning against God. They were God's judgment on the Amorites, and he was waiting till that time was right before he brought them in to do that. "If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh Lord, what can I say now? Now that Israel has been routed by its enemies, the Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" And the Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemy. They turn their backs and run because they've not been liable to destruction. And I will not be with you anymore until you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction." So, what's he say? Well, you failed. Why? Because you sinned. You failed because you didn't seek me. You failed because you went on your own strength. You failed because of the sin in your camp. Now, even when we have been successful, there's still sin in our life we need to confess. There's still things we need to get right with God. He's given us victories in spite of our sin. But there never comes a time when we don't need to get right with God. There never comes a time when we don't need revival. We were just having revival. Why? Because as the old hymn says, "Lord, I'm prone to wander. I move away from God, not toward him on my own. I have to intentionally seek him, intentionally seek his will for my life and repent." It begins with repentance. And so no matter how successful we have been, you know, the Apostle Paul, remember what he wrote? He said, I've poured myself out as a drink. I've strained in the race, but I still have not finished the course. I still haven't gotten there yet. And no matter how much better we're doing now than we used to do, we're still not like Jesus. We still got work to do. And so we need to continue to repent. We need to continue to ask God to forgive us. We need to go back to chapter 3, verse 5, before they crossed the Jordan, where God told Joshua, and he told the people, "Consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things for you." Amazing things for you. But the Lord will do them. Not I'll do them. The Lord will do them. And so again, we've got to realize it's not about us. It's not about our ability. It's about God fighting for us, God doing it for us, but it happens when we repent of our sin and we seek His will. So now they know there's sin in the camp. So what do they have to do? They got to search it out. They got to find it. So, you know, in John's letter he says, don't say you're not a sinner because you all are sinners, right? Every one of us have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. So, you know, God loves us. God forgives us. But we need to, he said, if you say there's no sin in you, you're a liar. And so we've got to search ourselves. Look in our heart. Find out what we need to change in our life. And I've told you this before. Every time I read the Word of God, He can show me something that I need to work on. And every time I fix that, the next time I read the Word of God, He shows me something else that I need to work on. That I'm He's continuing refining me and remaking me. And so all of us need to repent and to do that. So that's where they are. They know their sin. Now we've got to find where that sin is. So verse 13. Go consecrate the people. Again, consecrate, repentance, get right with God. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. The family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire along with all the things that belong to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing to Israel. And early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by the tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerites. He had the clan of the Zerites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had the families come forward man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. They searched out the sin. Now, in here, it was a particular individual named Achan. But this is how they did that search. Now, again, I want you to remember, at this time, all they have are the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Joshua, and they just freshly got that, okay? And they're just learning. And they don't have all the things that we have. And so how do you find out God's will? How do you seek God's will? Well, one of the things that God used for them to seek His will were called the Urim and Thummim. And the priest, only the high priest, had them, and he kept them in his apron that he wore to do his duties. And what they would do is they would pray. And then they would call it casting lots, though it's a little different than the casting lots of drawing straws that we see in a few other places in scriptures. But this was the Urim and Thummim. And basically, and I know this sounds funny to talk about this in a Baptist church, basically it was like dice. Okay? They were six-sided dice, big cubes. One of the dice, five of them would be painted a color, and the other one would be white. So five of them might be red or black, and the other one was white. And then the other cube, five of them were white, and the other one was red or black. So if you're rolling our dice, that means you've got to roll a six and a one for it to make a seven. In other words, there's only one way that it can all be black, and only one way that it can all be white. In other words, almost all of the chances are that you're going to end up with what? One of each color. You got 5 out of 6 that this is going to be the majority color, and 5 out of 6 on this dice that it's going to be the majority color. And so the chances of you rolling the 2 minority colors are almost, or a majority on one and a minority on the other are not very high. That's why, and I know you never go and you never will go gambling, but that's why it's hard to roll a 7 when you're doing that. Why? So what did they do? They had 12 tribes come up. 11 times he rolled no. That means he rolled that perfect roll 11 times for no. And only one time he rolled yes. And that was with the tribe of Judah. So then he took the leaders of the tribe. And he rolled for all of the leaders. And we don't necessarily, I guess you could go back in the numbers, and when they list them all, and you could figure out how many that was. I don't remember it off the top of my head, but it was a bunch. He rolled all the leaders. And again, all of them came up no, but one, and it came up yes. Then he took the heads of the families of all of the leaders' tribe and rolled for them, and all of them came up no, except for one, Zimri, and it came up yes. And then he rolled for all of his sons, and it all came up no, except for Achan, and it came up yes. And so God showed them in that miraculous way where the sin was, who had broken the command to take those things which should be banned. And so we see that what happened. And it was in that tent. Now in that tent were living multiple generations. Father, grandfather, son, maybe grandson. And so, but we have identified now who the responsible person is. So let's look at what happens then. Verse 19. And then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me what you've done and do not hide it." Now, I want you to think about this. They've had the whole, you know, all million people from the nation have been out there. And that's who they started with, 1 million suspects. Then they narrowed it down and eliminated 11 tribes, and all they had was one tribe. Then they limited it down to the leaders, and all they had was one leader. Then they limited it down to the patriarchs of that family, and they limited it down to one. Then they limited it down to the sons of the patriarch. And so they've gone through all of this process in front of all of the people, and they identified a young man named Achan. And remember, Joshua's almost 100 years old now. And I can just see that old grandfather walking up to that young boy, young man, putting his arm around him and say, "Okay, son, we all know it was you. Tell us what you did. Tell us what you did." And listen to what he says. He says, "Achan replied, 'It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, and I took them, and they are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath.'" A robe? Silver, 200 shekels, 50 shekels of gold. And what did he do with them? He has hid them in the ground under his tent. Now, again, as we see that progression of sin. First thing he says, if you look there again at verse 21, he says, "When I saw." You know, they're in the middle of the battle. They're destroying everything. And he probably goes into a house, and there is this stuff laying there. Stuff that's supposed to be given to God. Stuff that belongs to God. That's what devoted means. It means it's devoted to God. Belongs to God. I'm reminded of Malachi where it says, will a man rob God? Well, Achan did. It was supposed to be given to God. He took it. And it began with he saw it. That's why it's important that we guard our eyes and be careful what we look at, what we watch. Job 31 verse 1 says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Psalm 119 says, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give my life in your ways. Philippians 4 says, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. We've got to guard our eyes, guard what we look at, what we desire, what we want. And so it begins by looking, by seeing. Do you remember Eve in the Garden of Eden? What did she see? She saw the fruit, and it was good to look at and desirable to eat. It begins with seeing. And then he coveted it. He desired it, just like Eve desired the fruit. He said, look at what it says again, verse 21. When I saw the plunder, the beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them. I wanted them. I desired them. So he saw, he decided he wanted it, he desired it, and then he acted upon that desire. He took it. Now again, you think about sin in your own life. How does it happen? You see it. You decide you want it. You know what God has said you should do. But what do? You do what you want to do anyhow and you take it. And he took it. And what did he do with it? He dug a hole in the ground and put it in there. Now, I want you to think about that robe. That wonderful robe that he wanted so badly. And what did he do? He buried it in the ground. I want you to think about that silver and that gold. How good was it for him buried in the ground? What did he get out of it? All he did was spend his time hiding it. Embarrassed that he had done it. Ashamed to be caught with it. And you think about sin in your own life. You see things in the world and you want them. And then once you do them, once you act on it, what do you spend all your time doing? Trying to cover it up. Mm-hmm. Trying to hide it. Remember David and his sin with Bathsheba?
Mm-hmm. Killed.
Yeah, he wanted Bathsheba. He saw her. Someone said, isn't that Uriah's wife? David didn't listen. Because he desired her. Mm-hmm. So he took her. And then he tried to cover it up. He called Uriah home. Thinking he'd get her, he would be with her, and he'd think the baby was his. Then he called, then when Uriah wouldn't come home, wouldn't go into her, what did he do? He sent Uriah off to be killed and murdered her to try to cover up his own sin. And when we sin, that's often what happens. Remember Adam and Eve. She saw the fruit, she desired it to eat, she took it, she ate it. And what did they do? They realized they were naked, so they hid from God. And that's what we do with sin. We're constantly trying to hide it and cover it up. And it never gives us what we thought we were getting out of it. James chapter 1 verse 14 says, but each one is tempted when by his own desires has conceived. It gives birth to sin. And when sin is full blown, it gives birth to death. And so that's where we are. We hide it, but we can't hide it. And the price of sin, every sin, no matter how little it is, there are no little sins. Every sin is serious and it separates us from God and it breaks relationships with other people. Another lesson to learn from this, hidden sins are just as bad as open sins. You know, we think about public sin, we think about that. But hidden sins, we think we're getting away with it. Have you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? What does it say? There'll come that day when everything is made known, both what's hidden and what's known. And here's the other thing. Our sins don't just affect us. This is something our society says all the time, doesn't it? It just hurts me. I want you to know it doesn't just hurt you. And it's obvious. We see certain sins. We see how they hurt. We see the sin of alcoholism, how it hurts other people. We see the sin of drug abuse, how it hurts other people. We see the sin of adultery, how it hurts other people. All of our sin hurts other people. It hurts us, hurts our relationship with God, and it hurts other people. And so every sin affects everyone. It affects other people. And it can affect the whole community. Achan's sin impacted the whole nation, didn't it? A pastor's sin can impact the whole church, can't it? But even individuals, your sin and my sin can hurt the church, can hurt God's witness, can hurt other people. So how do you deal with sin? Back to where we were just a moment ago. You fall on your face, you confess your sin to God, and you allow Him to work in your life. Consecrate yourself. John Owen once said this. He said, you must be killing sin or sin will be killing you. You must be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Don't have much time, but if we read on, we're not going to read, but if you read on, chapter 8, they go up to Ai and God gives them a victory. And just look at verse 1 real quick. We'll read that. Verse 1 simply says, then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up to attack Ai. For I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king just like you did at Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourself. Set an ambush behind the city. And so here's the other part of that. God's plan was never for them to devote everything to Him. He was going to provide for them. But the first fruits of what He did, because He gave it to them, He provided it, He expected them to give back to Him. And that's true in our own stewardship, isn't it? That we give God back from the first fruits that He gives us. But again, when God got into the fight, when God gave the victory, they won. And we could talk about how that happened. But we need to remember that sin in the camp can hurt us all. And that's why we need to work constantly in our life to be more like Jesus and follow Him.